Once again, good morning, church family. He or she who does not love does not know God. So the title of our message is Knowing God. So what is the path to know God? Love. Why? God is love. If you do not have love, you do not know God. Basically, that's what the text is saying. So as we said, today's title is Knowing God. There is nothing more important for human beings. Nothing. Even if we don't want to admit. Than the ability to understand that there's no life without the life giver. Sometimes we are stubborn. We believe that in ourselves. We go on in life making choices. We do not consider how fragile life is. Until we get a report from a doctor, we will get some pain here or there, and then we start to say, I better start thinking. Life cannot be taken for granted. And there is no life if there is no a life giver. So we need to know God in order to preserve the gift that God gives us. Life. There is no hope for anyone. Imagine, you know who this guy is, right? He's a judge. And I don't want to be political, and that's not my intention. But you have noticed lately, a lot of criminals are getting free. You know, they go commit one crime, and they say, out of here, and commit another crime, out of here. And so people, they just go to court just to have a picnic because they know that they're not going to be kept in jail. And why? Because we are getting more and more over-tolerant with what is bad. And that means the absence of God. When we know God, we understand what is important to us, and what is important, our choice that we make. And there is somebody that used this expression. Oh, Jesus said, we should not judge. Have you heard that before? And sometimes they use this as an excuse to tolerate what should not be tolerated. They misquote, they twisted Jesus Christ's words around. So let's examine this. First of all, why do people condemn, criticize, and accuse? Sometimes religious people are more in a mood to condemn others and criticize and accuse. So we have to be careful, because sometimes we use religion as an excuse for us to judge others. So what should we? And the Bible says this. Why we sometimes condemn other people and criticize and accuse? In Matthew 7, also Romans 2, verse 1 to 3, it talks because of iniquity. Because something is bad in us, we point fingers to others. Because of insecurity, sometimes we are overwhelmed with fear of things, and we sometimes criticize others, condemn others, because of our own insecurity. You can look in Luke 18 and also 2 Corinthians. Because of, sometimes we don't know any better. And people do sometimes criticize without knowing what actually are the facts. Have you noticed that sometimes they're very quick to get into conclusions, even though they have not all the facts together yet? And people do this. Because of insensitivity, sometimes we really don't care. We criticize, we condemn, because we don't care about others. This is some of the reasons why sometimes we judge. A type of judging that is required by God. So one place in Matthew says, do not judge. But yet God requires us to judge. So what kind of judgment are we required to make? Do not judge according to the appearance. Why? Because our perception is limited. I don't know, when I was very young, and in a youth in Brazil, with the Hispanics, I think they do the same thing. Every Sabbath afternoon, they have a youth program. And I remember this program that they asked quite a few young people to go back and brought somebody in one by one to tell a story that they all will be told. And each person was having a different version of, have you noticed that illustration? Each person that came said something else. Even though they heard the same story, everyone add a little bit to it. By the time we heard the last person, we are all laughing because it was a total different story. It has nothing to do with the original. That's why sometimes it's very dangerous for us to judge according to our own perception. We need to have more than just perception. So do not judge anyone by the appearance only. But judge, remember here, he's saying, but judge with righteous judgment. Let God guide you as you make choices. Now, righteous discernment is required by God. We must distinguish it between right and wrong, good and evil, truth and error, holiness and unholiness, law and lawlessness, order and anarchy, morality and immorality. Have you noticed? We will not be able to make this distinction unless we know God. If you do not know the truth, anybody can show you a fake truth and you will embrace it. If you do not know what is right, you'll be walking around wrong and thinking you are right. A lot of people get confused between good and evil sometimes. And we live in a society that is getting worse and worse. Bad is becoming good, and good is becoming bad. And the Bible does warn us that this will be in the last days. So we need, if there is a time for us to discern between right and wrong, is now. If there is a time for us to know what is good and what is not good, it is now. Truth and error, it is very, very, very vivid in the life of everyone. So we need to make that distinction. And of course, love and hate. We are preparing a sermon. I mentioned this. This is the second time I mentioned this. On dualism. And we already have some slides ready, but we are not ready yet to present that. But when we present this message of a dualism, I hope you all be present, because it's a perspective about the Bible, about the knowledge of God, that you have to learn to make a distinction between who is God and who God is not. Not all judgments are forbidden. Call sin by its real name, it is a responsibility, it is a duty of every child of God. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. Not at all. You shall surely rebuke him or her and not bear sin because of him or her. If you know that somebody is doing something wrong, and then you say, it's not my business, and you see your brother going towards a path of destruction, his blood or her blood will be required of you. Because when you know what is right and you see somebody doing something wrong, in the spirit of Christ, with kindness, you should approach that person with compassion and tell that person, be careful, my brother. Do you know that this is wrong? This is going to hurt you. And then that is Leviticus 19, verse 17. Now, Jesus said this in Matthew 18, verse 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, what do you do? Call the police. Right? What do you do? Go and tell him or her his fault between you and him alone. Did you get that part? Between you and him alone. Not take a trumpet and put it up. This brother is bad. Look what he did to me. Poor me, poor me. Now you go with compassion. By the way, let me call your attention. Jesus Christ is not telling you just to go and tell a person, look how wrong you are. Jesus is talking about compassion. You go to that brother because of him, not because of you. Most of the time when we are hurt, we go to people to require satisfaction because we want an apology. It's about, oh, how I feel, how I feel. Now, Jesus called attention. Go because you have compassion. You want to save somebody. And that person is blind. The person is going in the wrong direction. Go with compassion and help that person to see that what he or she is doing is wrong. If that person is touched by the Holy Spirit and hears you, what happens? You brought somebody back to Christ. And that's exactly what we all should do. Jesus, in John 13, verse 34 and 35, he says this. This is the commandment of Jesus. Love one another. Let me read all the two verses for you. It says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, and you also love one another. Now, I like to interpret this a different way. Like says, I give you that you have God to show one another. As I have you, show God to you. That is so you can share God with everyone, because that's what love is God. And then by this, all will know that you are really Christians. Not Christians by name, but Christians because what you do, you be my disciples. What makes you my disciples? Because you have God in you. And when you have God in you, you show to everyone. That's love. Love. What is love? One thing that I like about our culture here in the United States, that we love everything and at the same time we hate everything. Oh, I love this food. Oh, I love this dress. Have you noticed how generous we are with the word love, right? We put love everywhere, and sometimes love is nowhere. What is love? It is silence. When? When the words will hurt. It is patience when your neighbors hurt. It is deafness when a scandal flows. Yes, not gossiping. Don't go on hurting. It is thoughtfulness for others' woes. It is promptness when stern duty calls. And again, it is courage when misfortune falls. The source is unknown. We have no idea who composed this, but it's very, very neat the way he puts this, he or she puts this together. Now, according to, we do have somebody here who speaks Greek, and probably my pronunciation will be close enough. We all heard that the Greeks have four definitions for love. Love is only one, but they apply in four different pictures. Eros, which is a description of a feeling between a man and a woman. And then philos, a friendship between two people, especially between brothers and sisters and friends. And then also apoge, that's the way I pronounce, describes relationship within the family. An affection, especially of parents and children. This is also used when referring to the love that somebody has for their country or for their team, special team. But here is the one I put last because actually is the first. Agape. Okay, you all heard this expression before. Unconditional love that is always giving. Now, I want to call your attention before I continue. By the way, this is taken from a dictionary. But without knowing, maybe the person who wrote this without knowing, this person was describing love, was describing God. Look, it says, unconditional love. You find a Bible reference that God loves us unconditionally. Always giving. The Bible says God is always yesterday, today, and forever is the same. It's describing God. And impossible to take or to be a taker. That is his perfect description of who God is. And denotes total commitment to seek your highest best, no matter how anyone may respond. So God loves us unconditionally, even when we do not deserve his love, yet he still loves us. A love which is totally selfless, that's only God have, and does not change. Have you heard when the Bible says God changes not? His love is always. That's the definition of what God is. The face of God. Have you ever seen the face of God before? Well, I heard somebody said yes. I'd like to talk to you afterwards because I want you to describe what he looks like. Yes, the face of God, to love one another person, is to see the face of God. This is what Victor Hugo said in his Les Miserables, that he wrote this. To love another person is to see the face of God. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. God shared himself with us. We must share God with others. You cannot keep everything God gives to us is for us not to keep, but to share. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. So the best way for people to see the face of God is to look in the face of those that truly serves God. Beloved, if God so loved us, again the same text again, be still. Who said that? God tells us, stay, watch, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among all the nations. Notice that it says all the nations, not saying only to Israel. I will be exalted in the earth. Psalms 46, verse 10. I like this graphic because it says, I am God. What is important about the statement, I am God? There is no other. We don't have to search anywhere. And I feel sad when I see human beings try to act like God. They put all their gold upon themselves and they think they are somebody just because of those precious things upon them. They don't realize that what is precious is what God has created. What does God look like? Anybody knows? What does Jesus look like? What does a Christian look like? Do you know that I was telling somebody whose name is Christian, and I said, have you noticed that at the end of Christian there is Jan, which is a Scottish way for John? And so literally, if you are Scottish, you look the word Christian, you may say, oh, Christ is a gift from God, because that's what the word Christian would mean. If Jan would mean John, Christ would be. Isn't it beautiful that nobody intended that way, but it comes across that way? Christ is a gift from God. So what does a Christian supposed to look like? Our loving others may be the only face of God that some people will ever see. You don't realize that sometimes all that it takes is for you to show God for 1 second, and somebody may see God in you and may be turned their lives completely around. We have an awesome responsibility to show the face of God in our own lives. Paul says this, if I give away, everything that I have, and if I deliver up my body even to be burned, but I have no love, I gain nothing. Let me again paraphrase this. I can give everything that I have and give it away. I can even give the most precious thing that I have, which is my own life. But if I do all this, not for God, it's all for nothing. Because everything that I do in God, I keep forever. Everything that I do without God, it turns into nothing. This picture is very, I like art, and I wish I could know exactly who painted this because it's so well done. This is Jesus met this young, very rich man. A man that used to go to church every single day. And one day he met Jesus Christ. And he says, what do I do? You're to be, you know. Do you know when somebody come to you, ask a question, but they already don't want an answer because they think they already have the answer? So that's this young man. And by the way, let's not be too tough on him because that's part of youth. You know, that's a typical. You know, sometimes we have something that we think that we, I got it, all the details. So he went to Jesus and basically was trying to just confirm what he already knew all his life. What do I do in order to get to the kingdom? And when Jesus started talking, he was saying, check. It looks like he checked almost every point. But you know the story. There was one thing left. Sometimes I worry about people, Christians, so people they call Christians. Yeah, first commandment, checked. Second commandment, check. Third commandment, check. Skip this one. Then five commandment, check. Six, check. Always keep something. There is always one little thing that a people leave, and that was the problem with him. He has one thing left. Then Jesus looking at him, and Jesus loved him after he gave all those answers because Jesus says, this young man is well-intentioned. He is going in the right direction, but there is one thing that I like to do for him. And Jesus says, one thing you lack. Brothers and sisters, pay attention to this story. Make sure that this is not your story. Because one thing you lack. And what is that? This is this. Go your way. Sell all that is stuff that you have. Give to those that need them more than you do. And you will have a treasure in heaven. The one way to protect your all this that you have, put in a savior's bank. Put in a savior's account. Come, pick up the cross and follow me. I mentioned this before. I knew if this individual, this young man, have accepted Jesus Christ, we probably would have a gospel according to him. We would have known his name. We would have known more about him. But all that we know about him is that he walked away because the Bible says he was very rich. Now he was miserable. I'll tell you one thing. When you have a lot of money, but you have no joy, you have nothing. Jesus says to his disciples, he didn't say to them, get love from each other. He said, give love to one another. We live in a society that is all about getting. What is in this for me? Jesus Christ says, the secret to have is not to keep, is to give. Everything that you give will come back to you multiplied many times. The secret is to give. Now, here's a couple. that have been looking at each other's eyes for quite a few years in their lives. You can see by the gray. Love at first sight is easy to understand. It is when two people have been looking at each other for years that it becomes what? A miracle. You don't have to be in who is who to know what is what. It was Sam, an American humorist and writer, who put this thought together. Love as a verb rather than as a feeling. Many people use love as a feeling, but love is a verb because love is God. Love creates. Love ever gives, forgives, outlives, and ever stands with open hands. And while it lives, it gives. For this is love's prerogative, to give, to give, to give. This is the nature of love. If you know God, if you reflect what God is, that's how you describe a person who loves God. A self-centered life. Don't waste your life in self-centered wants and needs. Take your eyes from yourself for a moment. You may think that you are more than you really are. You know what a problem with the mirror? Always lies. There is not a greater liar in this world. First of all, when you look in the mirror, you don't see yourself. Have you noticed that when you look in the mirror, is the other is reverse? Your right becomes left, your left becomes right. Yes, be careful when you look in the mirror. You think, engage in love others. Look at others instead of look so much at yourself. The greatest need that we all have. We love him because he first loved us. So we are learned from him. We love him because he first loved us. The greatest need that we have, I in them, and them is us, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. John 17, verse 23. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples and us. He who does not love does not know God, because God is love. John says this, make God real in our lives. My children, let us not love in word or in just speaking on tongue, but in deed and in truth. Let us love, let God be real in us. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Philippians chapter 2, verse 2 through 4. Look at this picture. Isn't that our hope? I heard for three people. The rest are taking a nap. Is this our hope?
Yes.
Oh, Lord, let me pray. We need to pray. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. If you look around, do you notice somebody missing? Think a little bit harder, please. Do you notice somebody's missing? Have you called them? Have you prayed for them? Have you tried to reach out for them? Because for coming to church is not all that is required to be in church. You may be in church, but we need to be in church with a clear mind that we have done all our part to bring those that are needs to be assembling with us as well. As in the matter of some, yes, some people do not come to church because they are preoccupied or occupied with other things. There are people sometimes, and here I'm going to go a little bit beyond where I should, but I'm going to go anyway. It's risky, but I'm going to do it. Some people today, their concept of going to church is like they're going to a theater to be entertained. Did you like the sermon? Oh, yeah. Oh, no. Oh, yeah. Why are we coming to church? What are you searching for? Do you really want to know who God is? Is it your goal to be like Him? What are you doing with your journey? Where are you going? Every step that you're taking, what direction are you going to? Yes, we need to talk to each other. And so much the more as we see this day approaching. We need to have a sense of urgency. I remember when I first became Seventh-day Adventist, every church that I went, people were talking about the return of Christ. Oh, it's going to come 2 years from now or a year from now. It's soon, it's soon, it's soon. But after a while, we start getting a little bit, the topic started becoming different. And we don't talk about the urgency of Christ's return as much as we used to do before. And some people say, oh, but it has been 50 years and He has not come yet. Think about this. If 50 years has passed and He has not come yet, that means that He's closer now than ever been before. 50 years closer now. But sometimes we emphasize something that we shouldn't. We count a time that doesn't belong to us. We all have 70 years, maybe 80 years, maybe 85. But then we fall asleep. And the moment that we fall asleep, Jesus has returned. Because the moment you open your eyes, He will be there to welcome you. So sometimes we talk, oh, it has been 2,000 years since Jesus promised to return. Don't look at that time. Look the time that is in you. Because it's your salvation. Jesus' day is approaching. Let's all be ready. By this all will know that you are my disciples. How? Because we will be revealing God in ourselves if you have love for one another. May the Lord bless us, and may God be revealed through us, in us. Brothers and sisters, are you anxious to see Him? Are you anxious to see Him? Where? What about to see Him in yourself first, before the day comes? Amen. To know Him is the most important doctrine that is taught in the Bible. You cannot keep the Sabbath without knowing Him. The state of the dead, the sanctuary, all those doctrines, they are important. Yes, they are important. They are biblical. They are foundation foundational for us, but nothing is more important for us to have a personal relationship with the one who created doctrines. If you have the doctrines, but you don't have Abba, you don't have a relationship with God, it's all for nothing. Spend more time, please, to know Him. He wants to know you. God bless.